So if you believe by faith and you have that, then what else is needed? And so what do you mean by perfection? And I think that's where we need to get the definition down, right? Because just as the shrewd devil would come along, did God really say? And he just twisted the meaning because he said, are you, or you will be like God, but who were they created in the likeness of? God, right? One man is half of the equation. One woman is the other half. Two become one. And that's why there was this book turned movie, The Shack, if you've seen it. I really don't care what you thought about it. I know it offended a lot of people, but for me and my workplace and other people, it gave me such great opportunities to talk with those who weren't Christians because they saw a different side of Christianity. And it's really troubling for men when we see God depicted as a woman, and yet we covered it not too long ago. Jesus said, "How I long to gather you together like a hen would gather her chicks." Isn't that weird? And yet there's something about God that maybe transcends what we understand as sex or gender. And understand that the man and the woman are representations of who? Him. So if your definition of perfection has anything to do with behavior modification or how you behave, then sure, you don't behave like you think you should. But can you get to heaven by your own works? So is that ever needed for you to become saved, air quotes, for those who can't see. So what could it mean by perfection as far as maybe the Lord sees? How about whole, mature, complete? Colossians 1:27. And I know I'm stressing Mary out because this wasn't planned. But Colossians 1:27 through 29:27 says, "For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for the Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in who? You. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God." What does your Bible say? Perfect. We want to present them to God perfect in their what? So is it behavior modification or is it relationship? Have you been reconciled? Yes or no? Okay. See, we get so focused on shame manipulation and what we do with our behavior, we missed all along its relationship, right? That's why I work and struggle so hard depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. How easy is it to miss that relationship component? All the time we miss it, right? We can sing God or songs about God paying it all, and then we sit there and say we're still a sinner. Well, I'm sorry, if your debt to sin was paid in full, are you still a debtor to sin? No. If my mortgage gets paid off and I still want to pay the mortgage, I'm a fool. And they will probably still take the money. I got the privilege of talking and praying with the woman because I love vehicles because they present nothing but problems for me. And the vehicle we were going to take on vacation decided it didn't want to go. So the vehicle we weren't going to take, I last minute decided, you know what? It's probably time to get that thing serviced. I'm going to take it to a place that I'm scared to death to take it because I've known people who've gotten stuff serviced, maybe not at that location, but then they forget to do stuff like put lug nuts on tires and plugs and oil and stuff like that. So I wanted to be watching them like a hawk, but instead I ended up talking and praying with this woman, which is cool, man. It's like, all right. I don't want to say that's why my vehicle took a dive. It was a vehicle that was poorly maintained, right? And I'm not the greatest maintainer of things either. But are we willing to be open all the time? I could have just sat there on my phone and continued to go through my sermon and not said a word to that woman, but it was just her and I in there. And Reese is very cute, and he was with me, right? So he was the one who opened up the conversation. He was sleeping, and she goes, I'll be very quiet. And I said, he can sleep through anything, ma'am. They're in there, right? But a little bit, just talking, I carry my gift cards. I got to give her a gift card, pray. And I said, ma'am, I don't care if you love Jesus or not, but can I pray in the love of Jesus for you? And she goes, oh, honey, I wear them on the outside. And she showed me her little cross, and I was like, so do I, right? And it was just really cool. Did that have to happen? I don't know, man. I'm an agent of free will. I could have chosen not to talk to the woman. She could have chosen not to talk back, right? And yet there we were, willing to forge a relationship. And she don't live that far away, town just over. See, we know him as God. We may know him as Lord, but do you know him as dad? That's a tough one for people, especially if they have a bad dad, right? One of my friends, that was the come to Jesus moment, had a bad dad, wanted nothing to do with God because God the Father. And I already get compared to Jesus quite a bit, which is cool, right? But in the illustration, I said, all right, bro, what do you think about me? And this was BC him, right? He said, oh, you're effing awesome, man. We were best friends for so long, right? And I said, what did you think of my dad? He was effing awesome too. Loved your mom, loved your family. And I said, okay, so you do understand, you didn't like your dad, but you liked me and you liked my dad. You do understand that Jesus says, I call you friend, and he wants to invite you to his dad. And then for the men in us here, we have to wrestle with the fact that we're like a bride, right? So Jesus wants to do more than just be friends and then invite you to his father, right? Marriage becoming that adoption, and that is how the father gains children. That's how my parents have a daughter they love more than their sons. Or at least a daughter that's not giving them as much gray hair. So we know him as God. We may know him as Lord. Do you know him as Savior? I think most people would. But are they willing to call him friend? What level of friendship do you consider him? How about Ephesians 5? Galatians and Ephesians, I have to tell myself because I'm almost there. And further submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church, as the church submits to Christ. So you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means to what your wives? Ooh, this is where it's tough for us. We love the submit part, but love yourselves like Christ loved the church. What was Christ willing to do for the church, church? Yep. From birth, death, to resurrected, right? He gave up his life for her sake and to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy, and what does that say? Without fault. What is another word for that? Blameless. How about perfect? Would perfect work? Ooh, that's pretty cool. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body, as the scriptures say. A man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two become one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loved himself, and the wife must respect her husband. See, it's really easy for women to love, I believe. Respect is different, because what do you have to do for respect? We say earn it. But if I had to tell my wife she had to earn my love, I'll be sleeping on Dave's really cool couch, right? Isn't that funny? The love versus respect. See, there's a beauty in how relationships are supposed to work together. I love the fact, I will say that Eve was taken out of the side, the rib, right, is how we normally would say that. And I think a lot of kids grew up thinking men had one less rib, maybe. Maybe it was just me, I don't know. But it was truly taken out of the side. And do you guys know that heart, I think I talked about a while ago, the little heart emoji? There's like 100 different things you can find online about how that came about. But my favorite one was that picture that we know as the heart is what it would look like if you had two hearts put together. Two become one. So it fits my illustration. I appreciate it. We understand that marriage is supposed to be one, but then something came in and caused division. Sin led to the curse. So there are many answers in Genesis, more than I think just creation, much of it revelation. For a lot of the imagery we're given was first shown to us in Genesis. So Genesis 3, we know what happens. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals that God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees? Or did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Well, no, of course. We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. And God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Now, in a sense, he's already given them the truth because they're already like God, and they're going to find out pretty quick through experience what good and evil are like, right? It's possible that they would have only had to meet God at the garden and learn goodness, never having to experience evil, but verse 6, the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. For a long time, you women always got a bad rap. Adam was there, right? He was there too. But he didn't man up. He wasn't loving his wife as he was supposed to, right? Not trying to protect her. Then they have like a Romeo and Juliet moment and both bite the apple. At that moment, their eyes were open and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So now we see the shame manipulation coming in. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Probably not too comfortable. Now verse 8 is when it gets pretty cool, because the cool of the evening breeze were blowing and the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. Who do you suppose that is? Jesus, God-man form, right? Before Christ, Christ. So there he is, walking in the garden, the breeze. And then the man and the woman heard the Lord walking about the garden. So they hid from the Lord among the trees. Then the Lord called out to them, what have you done? Get over here. No, that's what I do to my kids. What did he say? Where are you? Where are you? Remember, the Lord is love. Love is patient. Adam replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. Oh, buddy, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? Who stole the cookie from the cookie jar, right? I mean, sometimes I think we forget that, like, we can look at our little kids, and they're just so darn cute, right? I think God is a father. He's kind of having that moment. Who stole the cookie from the cookie jar? Did you eat from the fruit I commanded you not to eat? And the man replied, it was the woman you gave me. She gave me the fruit that I ate. Then the Lord asked the woman, what have you done? Now, did Adam get a rebuke right then and there? Not right then and there as far as scripture is concerned. Not yet. So then the Lord God asked the woman, what have you done? Well, the serpent deceived me, she replied. That's why I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, then ask a why question here. Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. And I love this as a prophetic picture here, because we know who the serpent is. Revelation says the serpent is the devil, right? The serpent of old is what Revelation would call him. And what are you made out of? Dirt, dust, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. So here, there's like a prophetic curse of like, yo, devil, now you have to spend your time eating my dust or my creation, my humanity. Dave alluded to it. How much did the devil convince to fall with him? A third. He's already outnumbered. We say God and the one is the majority. Well, take God out of the equation, devil's still outnumbered, right? And we can forget that. So if we would fit in with all the thirds that we see in Revelation, would it stand to reason the devil only ever gets a third of humanity as well? And yet we give him a lot more power and influence than I think he truly has, right? And it's all through the guise of deception and manipulation. So here he gets cursed. Got to crawl on his belly, eating the dust. I'm going to cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. Then he said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy and in pain you will give birth. So it does imply there's probably going to be pain in pregnancy pre this, right? He's just going to turn up the volume a bit. And you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. And there's a fascinating study that I wasn't prepared for, but you can see that the turning, that there's another word for this, and it's the desire of control for the husband, and he will rule over you. You're no longer going to look to God. You're going to look to your husband, serve. You're going to nitpick him to death because you're going to expect stuff from him that you should be going to God for, right? And the man can't handle it. To the man, he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life, you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you. Though you will eat of its grains, by the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust. What is the devil going to grovel in? He's here too, right? This ain't no picnic for him. And to dust you will return. Then the man Adam named his wife Eve because she would be the mother of all who live. So either Adam has a great sense of humor and is very sarcastic, or he has faith. Right? He was just told death, curse. But he names his wife Eve, meaning to live or life. And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. Way better than fig leaves. You guys ever had really something good leather? All my preaching Bibles, man, I pick leather. This one's goat skin. Right? I can do a lot to this, and it's going to last a long time. When you get that bonded leather and stuff like that, it shows over time. So they get some premium duds here, which is pretty cool. The Lord God said, look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out, take the fruit from the tree of life, and eat it? Then they will live forever. But this is where it gets really perplexing. When did life after death become a Christian doctrine or belief? I mean, a lot of different religions believe it, right? So what could that possibly mean? They will live forever. Were they already intended to live forever? What were they guilty of doing? Wanting to live separated from God, being like him without him. So it could be they would try to go and join Satan's side. So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. After sending them out, the Lord God stationed a what? A mighty cherubim. Do you know what the Satan, the devil, because those are titles, do you know what he's referred to in Isaiah as being? A mighty cherubim. So could it be that the mighty cherubim is sent there to also keep someone else out of the garden? It's not in there. But man, we see in scripture that one little podunk angel can wipe out a whole army. Do they really need a mighty cherubim for just Adam and Eve? I don't know. Fun to think about. Don't have to get all weird about it, but I do. So the mighty cherubim is there, and he is placed with a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way back to the tree of life. Because now it was not going to be that. There was going to have to be something different, right? There was going to have to be that relationship reconciled or restored. It wasn't in eating fruit. It was going to be through Jesus. I think scripture somewhere along the line says, the Lamb of God who was slaughtered before the beginning of time. Jesus was not plan B. Do you know that? It's kind of weird though. Might rock our theology a bit. The curse led to division. It divided man from woman, habitation from its inhabitants, creator from creation, heaven from earth. Where was the first place heaven met earth? That's why our scripture tells us in the garden. And understand, we always think of there being a division, and yet Jesus said, behold, the kingdom is here and now. It's before you. You do understand that you are like earth and he is like heaven. And his prayer was for it to be on earth as it is in heaven. His prayer is for him to be in you and you to be in him, right? There's this great revelation to us of relationship through his creation. And it's not just through us with him. It's in how the inhabitants are to relate with the habitation. So from Genesis to today, we can feel the ripple effects of that curse. But do we stand under the curse? Or have we been blessed beyond the curse? See, the Hebrew word etzer doesn't mean a maid for Adam. But it was the word used for Eve being a helper. But etzer occurs 21 times in the Old Testament. In two cases, it refers to the first woman. We now know her as Eve. Her name not only means life and whatnot, but when you get into the actual breakdown of her name, it actually means to breathe or to live or to give life. Did you know that the name Ruach, Holy Spirit, is actually feminine? In Hebrew? Weird. Three times it refers to powerful nations that Israel called on for help when besieged. And in 16 other cases, the word actually refers to God himself as help. Help. Deliverer. And so from the first falling of humanity, God is willing to Romans 8:28 it, right? The deliverer of humanity would be delivered through a woman. Much of what I believe we as humans have built on, though, is actually working within the confines of what's been cursed. And that's why there's division. That's why there's men versus women. And we see the perversion of what happens when men try to become women or vice versa, right? 10 years ago, no one would have believed what we're wrestling with today, at least here in the West, right? And yet you'll never know who you are until you know who you are in him. Galatians 3:23-29 says, before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. So let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. I remember a long time ago about that whole thing, are you a sinner, and da-da-da-da, and it still offends people, and you still have to wrestle with it. Your identity is new, yes? Otherwise, I should take this tattoo off because it changed my mind. Behold, all things are new in Christ. Verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5, 21 through 27 ends with, you have been reconciled. So if you are new in Christ, but you're that old sinner you used to be, what do we do with that? And I had this vision of the new clothes. Have you guys ever owned that stain-resistant material? You've seen the commercials when they like pour wine and coffee on it. What happens? It just rolls right off. That is what sin does to us. Like, yeah, sin, so grace may abound. That is actually a product of what can happen if you really don't take his mercy and grace seriously and just do what you want to do. Put on new clothes, sin or stain resistant. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all what number in Christ? Do we believe that, or do we want to go back to what was cursed and the division of what's supposed to happen? And woman going to look to her man to be her savior instead of God? They were both to look at God. We use that triangle. I made it a long time ago of a man and a woman, and then the devil is a piece of poop with horns. And so when you see God in the triangle, it's balanced. The closer to God, the more they're one. But the more they're further apart, the more they're not one. You belong to Christ. You are children now of Abraham. You are his heirs, not E-R-R-O-R-S, but H-E-I-R-S. And God's promise to Abraham now belongs to you. So instead of getting lost in whatever the world says it is, or even the church or religion or whoever, are you found in Christ, and what does that mean of you? And if you're a female who doesn't think you can do what a man does, just understand that the Christ, Jesus, told the church to go out and do the same, if not greater, things he did. So he expected the same, if not even greater, of his bride. Isn't that wild? I find it super fascinating that the church is likened to Christ's bride. And what does he expect of us? Same, if not greater, at least than when he was wearing his flesh suit. John chapter 14, verse 12 through 14 says, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father. Where is he now? You believe it by faith. You can ask for what in his name? Anything in my name, and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. So I think that's like the little addendum there, right? So he'll do anything in his name so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Again, this is the gospel account of John 14, 12 through 14. Ask for anything that's going to bring glory to the Father, and it'll be done. Yes and amen. In Acts, we see the start of the church popping up. And this is when we start to see men and women leading the church together. Do you know in 1 Peter, do you know who the shepherds of the church are? Elders. Never intended to be just a one-man role. Why do you think so many pastors get burned out? They're taking on more than they were told to. I'm now having to fact check myself. Would someone read 1 Peter 5, verse 1? I don't necessarily mind the translation. And where were you at?
1 Peter 5:1.
And then just continue, because it says the elders. And then verse 2, what does it start with? Care for the flock. So shepherd the flock, if you were to go to another translation, right? So elders shepherd the flock. And yet many churches are built off of who? They better be Jesus. But what happens when the pastor falls or leaves? It's not just woman looking to the man to be their salvation. A lot of people look for this dude to be their guy, right? There's a lot of pride that can hide itself easily behind the pulpit. Pastor Dave warns me, himself, and others about that, right? That this is one of the only places I know of where the pastor's allowed to be questioned, and he himself opens that door, right? I've never seen that anywhere I've gone. Most places, when amen happens, the first person gone is that dude or chick. So the elders among you, verse 2 says, shepherd the flock. Do you see the relationship, sense of oneness? Man, why do so many pastors end up feeling alone? They're taking on more than they should, not allowing help. It could be pride, it could be whatever else. Not just picking on pastors. Amen. So it can be easy to pick on them, and I'm just doing that because that's part of the role and stuff I'm fulfilling right now. So it hits hard for me. These are the questions I have to ask myself, right? But you can enter in whatever your role is and whatnot and see that we might be shutting out the blessings God has for us. Last week we covered about Elisha telling a woman who had lost her son that then was brought back to life, go out and collect jars. What happened when people wouldn't give her jars? She didn't have them. What happened if they didn't go out and ask for jars? They wouldn't have them. Does that mean God wouldn't have blessed her with oil? Or does that just mean she wouldn't have had vessels to carry his blessing? And then before that, Israel was told to go out and dig trenches because God was going to bring water. But what happens if they didn't dig trenches? God might have still brought water, but they would have had nothing to hold his blessing. He sure does. Expect that God will do what only he can do, and then expect he's going to do something through you, that relationship. I know something that's hit me hard, and I told it to a guy who lives across the street from me, so a neighbor, the other day. We were just talking about some things, and I said, you know, man, it's, and I heard this from another pastor, so we'll just give credit to the Holy Spirit, okay? It almost should be criminal, or no, maybe I was telling this to a coworker. It doesn't matter who I told it to. I told it to a dude. But they were talking about the book of Acts, and I said, isn't it tragic that this is where we're at? We're supposed to be living from glory to glory, and yet we esteem a book more. A book that they did not have. We esteem a book more than the spirit they had. They didn't have this book. You understand that. It was still in process. Had fragments of the Old Testament. Who did they have? Him, the Holy Spirit. What do you need? Do you know what happens? We get convicted that we don't know enough about this. And I'm in this thing like every day, man. I don't attack this. I just attack even my own understanding of this. The Bible, huh?
Because we are afforded that.
Oh yeah.
With the Holy Spirit.
We have this and the Holy Spirit. Shouldn't that convince us to do more? And yet now we just have conferences and glorified book reports. Guess what happened with the Pharisees and Sadducees? Nothing new under the sun. This is something that. Church before us, yeah. You can quote a verse, but do you know him? Right? Quote a verse, but are you in tune with the Holy Spirit? A lot of books written about Jesus. A lot of books written about God the Father. How many books written on the Holy Spirit? Book of Acts. And even if they are in the charismatic charisma section of the bookstore that they don't really exist anymore, it's always a very small section, right? If I'm on TikTok and I'm making my little TikToks that I don't do so much anymore, when you put Jesus, big number, right? God, big number. Holy Spirit, little number. Jesus said he was another of the same kind and he was going to be like the greatest gift he could give. Nothing on the Holy Spirit. And you mention his name, and it'll offend people. And I had a wonderful conversation with a man here that I've got to see him grow in his, we'll go faith, right? But I know it was one of the times teaching here when Dave and Mary Lou were gone, and I made a thing that God is not jealous. Therefore, if you pray to the Holy Spirit, and you should, it was more of a request to Jesus or God the Father, he's not going to get offended. He's not jealous, right? Just like, hey, here you go, Jesus. You know, like, I mean, that's just kind of how I see the interaction going. But it was really offensive to him because he was brought up in a tradition that says you don't pray to the Holy Spirit. And I was like, well, where does it say that? And I said, how do you believe your prayers even get to the Father? Through agency of who? And that's when you saw, when it says the light bulb goes off, do you know why that was the original saying? Photography. Dude, that light is so bright, it blows up. And we would say, blow your mind today, that makes more sense. Light bulb goes on, makes more sense to our rationale. But the light bulb went off for him because his mind got blown because he'd never really thought about that relationship, right? And then not too long after that, hearing him wrestling, when he came to me with the rebuke, not too long after, guess who he's praying through? No longer afraid to mention Father, Son, Holy Spirit, instead of just Father, Son, Holy Bible. So in Acts, we see the churches pop up. We see it not mattering so much if you're rich or poor, because these churches were taking places in rich people's homes, right? Men and women of their respected churches operating as one. Oneness can be difficult for us to wrap our minds around, and yet we see evidences of it. Molly's coaching a machine pitch. I keep on saying basketball because that's what I was playing today. Baseball. I was playing basketball today, and it's been it's been really tough for me. And then I'm coaching T-ball, so then trying T-ball is on a T. Baseball, machine, whatever. But you have to teach those kids how to work together because you are one team. You have many different jobs, right? So we have evidences around us of what this singular plurality is supposed to look like, or maybe what a relationship with God and others is supposed to look like. But what we just, it's easy for us to miss. So are you saved? What are you saved from? How do you know this? Why do you know this? What is necessary for your salvation? Is it what you have done? Is it what he's done? Is it you accepting what he's done and then some? Or is what he did enough? And are you willing to come into relationship with him? Could what we are quick to call hypocrisy in the church or in the world really just be more immature sincerity? Because Dave brought it up. That guy was talking to the evangelists worldwide. Just immature sincerity, man. He was just happy to have Jesus and share him with anyone. And that evangelist said, I don't remember how many years, but it was a lot of years, he had never been evangelized to. Was it 20 years? So in 20 years, no one else decided to share with him the love of Jesus. I know that guy's testimony because he got dreadlocks. I'm all about that. I wanted to get them. Molly said I could get them, and then I found out they're a lot of maintenance, and I'm lazy. So I was like, yeah, no, not doing that. But 20 years, no one looked at that dreadlock dude and thought maybe he needed Jesus, right? And that guy just had joy in his heart. I think what happens is we start to learn a lot, and then we start to make it a you're going to hell type of thing. That's not how Jesus seemed to go about evangelizing, right? started to break my paradigm when I started seeing how many times Jesus said, go, your sins are forgiven. They never asked for forgiveness of their sins. And we've made the pinnacle of Christianity, say a magic prayer, go to a magic place. Not saying don't do that. Like, sinner prayer is great, whatever. I'll still lead people through it. But at the end of the day, it's having that relationship restored, trusting him. Father, we thank you. Lord, thank you for being so patient with us. I can't help but think when we get these little nuggets of truth that just kind of blow our mind, you just sit there and chuckle, and you're just happy to see the process of faith growing and bearing a fruit. God, would we understand it's not in your nature to increase or decrease, because you are always full, and as a matter of fact, you are always overflowing. It is us that aren't willing to receive. Lord, we don't have to live the emotional roller coaster of from glory to bummer to glory to bummer to bummer to glory to bummer to glory. You said you were going to smooth out the debris. You were going to bring down the hills, raise up the valleys. You were going to make straight the way. We're the ones who made a mess of everything. And then we blame you. And you're big enough to take our blame, and you still sit there and you love us. And you say, come, for I will give you rest. And Lord, that seventh day never had the evening and morning marking the end. It's as though you're still waiting for us to come into that rest, just being rooted every day, simply trusting. We never have to go in and out of your presence, Lord, if we truly believe that you live within us. You ask me how I know he lives. The old hymn goes. He lives inside my heart. We teach it to kids, Lord, and then we almost treat it as blasphemous when we get older, because it's almost too easy. But what if we truly believed you actually tabernacled within us? It's not just us for you, it's us with you. We thank you, Lord. May it be evident that we are thankful, for that would produce in us joy. Lord, that is happiness that transcends whatever circumstance we may be in, because you are our circumstance. Those who accept my commandments, Jesus said, will obey them. Your commandments were so easy. Love God, love others as self. And because we do this, then you will reveal yourself to them. So Lord, would we be willing to live your definition of love, that joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Amen? Amen. So we love you online. I won't see you Sunday. But someone will, so yeah. Tune in. Happy birthday.